Psalm 27 and verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. His sacred tent I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Saviour. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desires of my foes. For false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Amen. Just before the Battle of Trafalgar in 1805, the British naval hero Lord Nelson was told of two of his officers who had fallen out in an argument. He sent for them. When they arrived, he put his hand out and said, "Gentlemen, give me your hands." Each of the officers placed their hand into the hand of Nelson. He squeezed them with a tight grip, and looking both in the face, he said, "Gentlemen, yonder is the enemy. Yonder is the enemy." As you read the words of this psalm, it is apparent for David, yonder is the enemy. He has an enemy. In fact, those images dominate these verses, the image of battle. Look at verse 2. He speaks of enemies and foes. In verse 3, he speaks of an army besieging him. Again, in verse 3, he speaks of war breaking out against him. And in verse 6, surrounded by enemies. The psalmist is obviously in a difficult situation, under attack. His life is in danger. He is being pursued. And yet this is the psalm of confidence and trust. It is not hopelessness and defeat. It's a psalm of confidence and trust. When you read Psalm 27, I don't know if you noticed, there was a contrast in the psalm. There's a big difference between verses 1 to 6 and verses 7 to 14. It's almost opposites in how they project themselves. For example, the first part of the psalm, verses 1 to 6, we read about praise, confidence, victory, even singing. Look at verse 1, praise. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. He starts by declaring or praising God for three of his great characteristics. Again, verse 1 shows confidence. Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? You can almost hear him saying, who are these enemies? Bring them on. Bring them on. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. Victory, verses 2 to 3. His enemies will stumble and fall. Even if he's attacked by an army and is at war, he will not fear. He is confident. Not because he's got a great big army, but he has a great big God. And then verse 6, singing. I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. This is one noisy individual. You'd think if an army was after him, he might be hiding himself away, keeping a low profile, going around quietly. But the very opposite is true. He's shouting, he's singing, he's declaring, he's making a noise, he's drawing attention to himself. So the first part of the psalm, 1-6, confidence, praise, victory, singing. But the second part of the psalm is very difficult, very different. The second part of the psalm is filled with needs, with wants, with desires, with requests. Again, just scan the psalm and notice the expressions he uses. Verse 7. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. Verse 8. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Verse 9. Do not hide. Do not turn. Do not reject me or forsake me. And verse 11, teach me your way. So on first impression, the psalm seems to be two contrasting parts. And yet when you look a bit closer, the two parts balance each other out. If we want to know praise, confidence, victory, singing in our lives, it requires regular times of seeking God, times of prayer, times of petition, times of waiting on the Lord. And you guys who are more experienced than me, many of you, know there are no shortcuts in the Christian life. All of us have times where we experience fear and worry and anxiety. And this psalm is full of principles to keep us keeping on during difficult times so that we can turn defeat into victory. But the secret to seek him out, to spend time in his presence, to enjoy the Lord. Now the psalm naturally divides into three sections. Verses 1-6 I want to call confidence. David's confidence. And actually the key that unlocks the whole psalm is verse 1. Notice that in this verse there are two sentences and two answers. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? Now I like this. David's knowledge of God is not theoretical. It is not impersonal. It is not merely knowledge. God is not distance. He could have said God was a light, God was a saviour, God was a stronghold. All would be true. But it's not what he said. Enjoy the personal pronouns in the psalm. My light, my salvation, my stronghold. To the psalmist, his knowledge of God is personal, it's relational, not merely knowledge. And of course, often we have seen that in the life of David, not merely in other psalms, but even in when he was a young lad. If you cast your mind back to when he fought Goliath, a shepherd lad, looking after sheep, suddenly on the battlefield, God gave him the courage to stand up to this giant of a man. And in 1 Samuel 17 verse 35, this is David's speech. He said, as he tries to persuade them to let him fight the giant, he said, I went after it. I struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them to me, because he has defied the armies of the living God. And here's the key bit. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, the Lord be with you. David had experienced the presence of God, the reality of God in the past. And he's confident he can trust in that God in the future. So again, when fear comes in the form of evil men, enemies, foes, army, even war, according to verses 2 and 3, David is confident that the God who gave him victory in the past can do it again. And notice that these situations were real. Because in verse 2, he doesn't say if an enemy comes, if trouble comes, he says when. When? And notice the intensity of his afflictions. Verse 2. The wicked come to devour him. verse 3, he says an army comes to besiege him. He's not merely facing unpleasant circumstances, a minor irritation. He was in a very dark and a very dangerous, a treacherous situation. And you have to admire his response to these imminent difficulties. Verse 3, I will be confident. Danger was imminent, pressure was mounting, severe days lying ahead. He has every reason to be shaking in his sandals, but instead he's standing firm. Confident. He has assurance in his God. The great missionary Hudson Taylor, founder of the China Inland Mission, said this on one occasion. It doesn't matter how great the pressure is. What really matters is where the pressure lies. Whether it comes between you or God, or whether it presses you nearer his heart. In other words, pressure can be like a wedge that comes between us and takes us away from the Lord. Or it can be like a clamp, a vice, that presses us closer to the Lord. And in verses 4 to 6, David shows that this pressure was like a clamp, it was like a vice. It pressed him closer to the heart of God. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek. May I dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To gaze on the beauty of the Lord, to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will make me in the shelter of his sacred tent. Did you notice three times in verse 4, twice in verse 4, and then again in verse 5, he talks about where God dwells. Verse 4, the house of the Lord. Verse 4, the temple of the Lord. And then verse 5, the sacred tent of the Lord. In great poetic language, David tells us that he has regular time, regular contact in God's presence. He meets with his God on a regular basis. That's where his confidence comes from. And so he could go on to say, he will keep me safe. He will hide me. He will set me on high. He knows his God and he's confident in his God. Now, what do you do when somebody helps you? We brought our kids up to say, if anyone helps you, what do? You say, thank you. And that's the second part of this psalm. In verse 6, he says, I will say thank you how? By offering sacrifices, shouting with joy, praising the Lord. So verse 1 to 6, David's confidence. Verses 7 to 12, David's prayer. As I mentioned at the start of this message, in this section there's a change. There's an abrupt, sudden change of language, change of structure, change of tone. And the change is so dramatic that some Bible scholars have suggested this is two short psalms that someone decided to join together. Now, I don't believe that. But the mood of the psalm does change from confidence to intense pleading and praying. And we're given an insight into these verses as to how David prayed and entreated God. Now, I guess most of us struggle with prayer. I've yet to meet a Christian who was happy with their prayer life. But I guess the secret is you keep at it. It's a bit like exercise. You might not always feel the benefits, but if you do it often enough, it will have an effect upon your physical being. It's a bit like healthy food. If you eat enough of it, it will help your body in lots of ways. That junk food has a negative effect on your emotions and your health. Good food has a positive effect. But you have to do it on a regular basis. And prayer is similar. It's good that we pray together once a week on a Thursday night. It's good we pray together on a Sunday. But we need regular times of collective or individual prayer with the Lord. And if you scan over verses 7 to 12, you see how these verses bear witness to that. Verse 7, hear, be merciful, answer me. Verse 9, do not hide your face. Do not turn. Do not reject. Do not forsake me. Verse 11, teach me. Lead me. Verse 12, do not turn me over to foes. In these verses, there is a series of confident, bold requests to God. He knows what is needed, and he fervently asks God, step into this situation, Lord. Meet those needs. It's S.D. Gordon who said, you can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you've prayed. Let me give you that again. You can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until after you have prayed. And David's secret in this psalm is to soak his fearful situation in prayer, which meant that those fearful situations came into his life. He was then able to handle them because he handled them in the strength and through the power of his God. And did you notice that David had only God to depend on? Verse 10 tells us, even though my parents abandon me, though my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Now, we don't know if this physically happened or not. We're not told. It may have done. But this verse jumps out to you because when you're forsaken by your parents, it's so poignant. So powerful, isn't it? When we go to Turkey, we'll be there in June if all goes to plan. And we meet with the Christians there. We will meet many Christians who have been forsaken by their parents. The moment they decided to get baptised, their parents said, it is Jesus or us. Make your choice. And by being baptised, you have made your choice. That's what happens in a Muslim country. And often in parts of India, I remember Solomon Nathaniel on many occasions telling us how people have given the choice. You follow Jesus, you lose your family, your friends, your community. And David felt like that here in verse 10. Everyone had rejected him. They were looking out for themselves. He was on his own. And David is saying, Lord, they might forsake me, you don't. I think it was Spurgeon in his commentary on this verse who says, some of the greatest saints have been cast out by their families. So we've got David praying. And then thirdly, verse 13 to 14, we have David waiting. David waiting. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. And wait for the Lord. Twice he uses that word, wait. He's under pressure. His situations are difficult. He realises he has prayed and committed the situation to the Lord. All he has to do is wait for God's timing. He's aware that God's delay is not God's denial. Often when we pray, the Lord says, wait, be patient. When the time is right, most of us, of course, say, Lord, give me patience, but hurry. Or we say, Lord, thy will be done, but get a move on. God is never in a hurry. And quite often, he makes us wait. And David is realistic to know that anything that's worth having is worth waiting for. So he tells himself, relax, be strong. After all, strength and courage are developed through trial, not after it's over. The word there in the Hebrew for wait, it actually means to twist, to stretch. It's the idea of a cord, and you're wrapping one cord around another cord, and then when you pull it and you stretch it, you may stretch it, but it won't break, because each cord is strengthening the other. And David is weaving himself around the Lord, so that when he is stretched, he won't break. He may be pulled, it may hurt, it will be difficult, but he remains connected to the Lord. He will not break. And his weakness is made up for with God's strength. So that's David's secret in the psalm. Verse 1 to 6, David's confidence. He declares what he knows about God. Lord, you are my light, my salvation, my stronghold. He knows that. That's his theology. Verse 7 to 12, we see David's prayer. He wants that theology to be worked out in practice. So he says, Lord, hear me, answer me, teach me lead me. And then in these last two verses, David waiting. He has and he is twisting himself around the Lord to find strength and to be able to cope with his situation. And twice he says in verse 14, he's waiting on God to act. Hudson Taylor, I mentioned earlier, had two Hebrew words on a plaque hung on his wall in his home. And they were the words Ebenezer and Jehovah Jireh. Ebenezer and Jehovah Jireh. Ebenezer, of course, means hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Up to now, the Lord has helped us. Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide. The Lord will see to it. And Hudson Taylor had those two words on his wall. One to remind him that God has helped him throughout his past. He has been his Ebenezer. Up to now, the Lord has helped him. And Jehovah Jireh was to look to the future. I don't know what lies ahead, Lord, but you do. And you will provide my needs. And as we start a new year, what better two words to dwell upon? God is our Ebenezer. God is Jehovah Jireh. One look back, one looks forward. Let's pray.